This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
How do I start this morning? I've got so much to say, but I won't keep you too long. But okay, I'll start with this. I read, and I'm going to have to look at my wife to tell me what to say and not to say. She's there at the back. But anyway, I read a few books this holiday. Holiday is officially over in Swakop also, people. For those of you who don't know, but holiday is now over. but I read this book. It's called The Triumphant King Returns. Okay? So I'm going to talk a little bit about this book, but not so much. But it was quite a challenging book. It's a book by Michael Howard. You remember him? He was here, and I read another book about him in Sudan, where he worked in Sudan. It's amazing. But this book is about revelations, basically, the book of Revelations in Scripture, and it gives not only his, but some insight into how he thinks things are going to play out. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever it comes to the end times, revelations, etc., it's not the easiest book to read. Am I right? Or is it just Theo that feels like that? No, I can see a lot of heads nodding. And I must be honest with you, I was afraid reading this book, yes. And I was afraid and I was afraid and afraid and of all the revelations interpretations. But I think I'm rid of my fear. I think so. It probably will come back, but at least then I'll pray for it to go away again. And so I just want to start off by saying I am not here to instill any fear in you. I do know that we as Christians have a lot of fear when we read Revelations and what's going to happen in the end times, etc. And it's part of those lies of the enemy. He wants to keep us in that fear. And I have less fear. I don't know if I have no fear. But my aim is not to have you be afraid after today, but it's actually to give you courage as to what this book means. And you know, in Revelations, it starts by, it says it's a revelation of what? Of Jesus Christ. It's the emphasis and the focus of it all is the revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives and how he is going to be victorious with us, the church, in the end. And I will tell you right at the end of the sermon, it's a joke, but it's kind of serious. Joke, but serious. Because he predicts more or less, the scripture says, we won't know the day when Jesus comes back. We won't. Nobody knows that. But scripture is also quite clear that we can and should interpret the times and have a bit of a framework of when things align. So I'll tell you in the end when Jesus comes back. Okay. I'll keep you on your seat. Now, I can't tell you when he comes back, and I won't do that. But we can see that we are. The things around us happening in the world is what Scripture tells us will happen in end times. And I'm going to give you one example. But just before I get there, I always thought that I was a bit skeptical. You get some churches that are whacked over the head with end times things. We can't just talk about that. Honestly, we can't. I think it is good to look at it every now and then and understand a little bit better, but we can't hover there and stay there, and that's all we talk about, because then we miss the point. And the other thing I want to say is, he also mentions it, the end time interpretations, etc., is not something we split churches over. Okay, are you with me? We'll just wait for the phone. No, that's all right, but it's... There's different interpretations in church, and we're not going to, and I'm asking you also this morning, maybe you've got your own interpretation, we are not supposed to split churches over it or leave churches over it, okay? There's different interpretations. He is quite, convinced about his interpretation, so obviously that's also fine, but you're allowed to have your own opinion, and they are different ones. We're not splitting churches over it. Amen. Okay. But just to give you an example of when I read this book, I also looked on the internet some video clips about there's a church in America. I don't know the name now. There's a specific pastor who's also quite into these things. And The reason I'm going to tell you is that was in 2011, the video clip. The question was, what does the nation of Iran, are you with me? Iran, what does scripture say about it, Iran? And that scripture was in 2011, the video clip, where he interprets a passage of scripture, which I'm going to just read for you now. And the reason I'm showing you is to show you that since 2011, something has actually happened till now, 2020, that is written in scripture. It's also based on interpretation, so it could be wrong. But my point with this one example, I'm not going to dwell on it, is it's an example to show you that we are living. Scripture is, prophecy in scripture is busy unfolding in front of our eyes. Okay. And that's exciting. There's been 2,000 years of church, and we might be the generation where all these things unfold. I think it's scary in one way, but it's also exciting. Yeah. Okay, so the next slide I want to show you in Scripture, again, I'm not talking about Iran tonight, this morning, but it's just to give you an example. So in Scripture, there's different names for, it's used for Iran. One of them is Elam. Elam. So Scripture we're going to read now speaks about Elam. And you can see there, Elam, where it is in Scripture. This is not disputable. This is undisputable. This is, when Scripture speaks about Elam, it's about that area. And if you look at where modern-day Iran is, it is that area. So when Scripture speaks about Elam, it is speaking about Iran. By the way, I just love maps. I was kind of good in geography. I used to memorize all the capitals of countries. I can still remember a few of them, like Bintuk and Bloemfontein. No, I actually do remember. I love maps. Anyway, so let's read about what Scripture says about Elam again to show you in which times we are living. Now, you only have from verse 37 there, but I'm reading from verse 34. So just listen. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning. It's Jeremiah 49. Verse 34, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might. And upon Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. That's a bit of introduction. So as this person interprets in 2011 the scripture, he says what he thinks these first four verses means, where it speaks about God will break the bow of Elam and scatter them, is in 1979-80 was the Iranian Revolution. Okay, I'm not so clued up with all of this. Google told me this. No, but it is when there was a revolution in Iran and the people scattered throughout the earth. Lots of Iranians, almost like the Jews, not just like the Jews, but they were scattered all over the earth, the people. And that is what happened. But listen to what it says, verse 37, it's up there. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. Okay. So if we interpret scripture and we're correct, we could be wrong, but that is maybe what happened there in the 1980s. But then look at this, and I mean, I almost want to preach a whole sermon just on this because it shows me God's heart. I just want to stop there for a moment. You know, whenever you read scripture like this, and maybe if you read this book, this guy talks a lot about what he thinks this nation's going to do and Europe's going to do, etc. And then you can think, oh, but God, am I in the wrong place, etc. You know, God hates oppressive regimes, etc. But he loves people. He loves people. If you're in a nation where your nation is Islamic and against Christians, he hates that regime. He doesn't like that regime, but he loves Iranians. He loves people that are living in Muslim countries at the moment. He adores, he made them. So this next scripture, I honestly can preach just about it. So what does God say next about the people of Iran? And this was the thing. In 2011, when these people are preaching or dissecting the scripture, they didn't know what was happening. The next one, and I will set my throne in Elam, and I will destroy from thence the king and the princes, saith the Lord. So God says, I will set my throne in Elam. So in the video, they're like, what could this mean? We don't know. Does that mean God's going to change the regime of Iran? Or is it maybe that God is going to make missionaries in Iran and send them out throughout the whole world? They didn't know, 2011. And I'm not saying what I'm going to say next is the truth, but do you know what's happening in Iran at the moment, spiritually? Carl played a video last year. Sias played a video about the, Michael Howard mentioned it, how Jesus Christ himself is appearing to people in Iran and they're turning to Jesus Christ within that oppressive regime. Now, it's happening now. This is a quote from, I mean, you can Google it, you'll find it. This is from a Christian in Iran. Right now, you can see the results of the Holy Spirit. Rizal, a believer in Iran, said, from 1994, there were about 100,000 believers. Right now, there are over 3 million. You can see what the Holy Spirit is doing with the people. Amen. I'm not saying it is exactly that, but I believe we are seeing Scripture unfolding in front of our eyes. Jesus is appearing to those precious people in Iran, turning them to Jesus Christ, and they are on fire, people, beyond what we understand. But my point is, in the next Scripture, but it shall come to pass in the latter days, so after this, maybe, I'll just have to qualify it, that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Do you know what's happening politically at the moment in Iran? There's been some bombs flying there. It's tense. It's extremely tense. And America and the world is just trying to keep Iran from producing a nuclear bomb. Okay, now it's getting doomy and gloomy. But that's not my point. And do you know what fundamental Islamists believe, and especially in Iran, what they preach? Now, you have to understand the mentality with how they go. As we are preaching here and saying our mandate is to go out and make disciples of the whole world, turn them to Jesus Christ, they have also got their own thing they're preaching. And they see Israel, it's not only Iran, but they see Israel as the little Satan, and they see America as the big Satan. And they're preaching, they can hide it politically, but it's to destroy those two. So, the Scripture says, but it shall come to pass in the latter days, we're talking about the end days, that I will bring again the captivity of Elam. In other words, what could captivity mean? It could mean the overthrowing of that. I don't know if it's going to mean a war, or maybe it's just right at the end where God just... I'm not saying, but I think things are playing out in front of our eyes, and things are starting to shape up. Are you with me? Are you still okay with this? Again, it's not even... I'm not saying that's how it is, but I just used Iran as an example. And why am I doing this? The topic of my sermon is the end in sight. And we're going to look at the stuff that I actually want to look at now. And that is, you know, like in a good rugby team, or let's try another sport, soccer team. I'm biased towards rugby. I don't hide it. But good teams runs on a vision. Coaches come in there and they say, we're going there. And at first you're like, okay, maybe you're a bit cuckoos. I can't see us going there. But that vision sustains one. And what I would like to achieve today, trust God with, is that we must just have the end in sight. Where is Christ taking us? Where is he taking the church? What is our role going to be? And we're going to look at that now. Because with that end in sight, every process, or at least the process from here to there, makes a lot more sense. Gives more clarity, gives more direction. Not to scare us at all, but to show us where we're going to fit in. Amen. Are you with me? All right, let me read. Let's go on. So there, I like politics. I have also realized with intercession lately that politicians, doesn't matter how interesting and how good we think we are and how we can think we can control the outcome, Jesus controls the outcome. It's a spiritual thing. It's great to be involved in politics and be excited about it, but what Jesus decides happens on earth. And that's what's important. You can look at the weather report and decide if you believe that or pray. And if God says, I want to bless this nation, I want to encourage you guys. Every morning from 5:30 to 6:30, we have intercession at church. I want to challenge you as softly and gently as I can. Try and come to one. Just one. It's blessed, man. It's blessed to be in the presence of God. God is really taking us on a path, showing us, teaching us. We're not perfect, but it is just, it's great to be in the presence of God. Amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58 again. Yeah, you don't have all the scriptures, but I'll just read. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Okay? In the Revelations, it speaks about the seven trumpets. And this scripture specifically speaks about when Jesus comes back to take his church, the last trumpet, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now look at this. I just want to hang on this a bit. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. I don't want to stop there. But this scripture says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And there it speaks of, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. We will be. Now, the point I want to make here is, I don't know if it's only me, but I have a yearning. Not always. But I have a yearning inside of me. But Paul says, sometimes I want to do, I know what I should do, but I don't do what I should do. And I've got this, you know, I'm not doing too bad. I'm trying, but I have this corruptible thing. This body. I've got this, my soul that is not perfect. But when Jesus comes back, in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to exchange. And I look forward to that. Man, I look forward to that day. Because we were in small group on Wednesday, we were reading the gifts. No? The fruits of the Spirit. And so Basa's wife, the question was, which one of these fruits would you like God to help you this year? And I'm like, I wish I could say just one, but I think I must grow in all of them. I need all of them. So it's not something to be discouraged about, but I believe Christians should have this yearning that, oh, we can't wait for God to come back, because then he's going to exchange this corruptible, fleshly soul thing with what is perfect. Are you looking forward to that? Physically also, you know, nowadays I'm jogging. I always thought that, people that jog, why do you jog? It's such a boring thing to do. Now I've changed on jogging, but I've got all kinds of aches when I jog. Normally, like after a kilometer, they're at least away, but the aches come back afterwards. So even that, I'm like, God, please, just come and change me. Come and make this new. But it's more spiritually and connecting with God. So there's an excitement that we should live with. There's a word in, I don't know, I think it's Greek, parousia. It means that yearning and waiting and longing for Jesus Christ to come back. I want to excite you. So if you don't have that, and the only thing you can think about is, oh, Lord, I'm going to lose this and this is going to be difficult. No. Holy Spirit wants to birth something and you will be like, wow, Lord, we can't wait for your will to be accomplished on earth, for you to come. Amen? And look at this. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, the steadfast, immovable, always abounding, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The scripture says that at that coming of Jesus Christ, the saying that death is swallowed up in victory, oh death, where is your sting, will be fulfilled. But where did our victory in Christ start? Does it only start when he comes back? It's fulfilled completely. Like that scripture says, we're not perfect. We struggle with the flesh. But when did our victory start? It says it's fulfilled. When did it start? I know you know it. And in this book, he also explains a bit. The devil thought when he led Christ, he didn't lead Christ there. Christ was obedient, and he led himself there to be crucified. He thought at the death of Christ, he thought victory. But it was his defeat. And it's where my victory started in Jesus Christ, is when Jesus died and was resurrected. That is what the scripture says. So, okay, I'm going to get to that later. But death, where is your sting? Where is it? The question I want to throw out there to you is not a question. The statement is that you are perfect in Christ's victory already. Our circumstances might dictate things, but you should look at circumstances, at your calling, at your life, at your worship, at your prayer, with that in mind, is that there's nothing that the devil has on you. And you know what? I'm not here to preach about persecution and all that, but I think stats shows that about half Christians in the world is already persecuted. They understand, unfortunately, this already more. They understand that the devil has nothing on them. The devil has nothing on you. He just fills our mind with a lot of lies that keeps you, and we'll get to that later, that keeps you occupied. Am I okay? Am I in Christ? Am I good enough? Etc. He keeps us occupied by that. But he was defeated the day that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. And he keeps the Christians and people in bondage. Now there's a scripture I did. It says, I can read it quickly. It's here on my phone. I got it. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Speaking about the church, the bride of Christ. And sometimes when I read that scripture, I'm thinking about other Christians that serve God. No, that scripture is talking about you and me. Jesus is going to change us to being without spot or wrinkle. When he speaks about his bride, and we were praying about that on Friday, is change your way that you think about yourself. Because that pure, spotless, holy bride is you. It's not some other church, some other person that follows Christ more perfectly than you are. It's him. I mean, it's us. And it's Jesus changing us. Are you with me? There is nothing that the devil holds on you. There's nothing that should keep us back. Ephesians 4 verse 30. Are you still with me? So, I'm actually not saying too much about the end times. I'm just want to explain to you your position that you have in Christ and the authority that you can walk in. Ephesians 4 verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but seek to please him, by whom you were sealed and marked, branded as God's own, for the day of redemption, the final deliverance for the consequence of sin. You are sealed and you are marked. You're branded as God's own for what? For the day of redemption, the final deliverance. The answers to this world is Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ uses us. So I believe as the end times comes closer, and I don't actually know how it's going to unfold, but it is that it's going to be a time where the church realizes this is not the time to be afraid. We're in this, and we've got the authority of Jesus Christ, and we are going to do great exploits. Daniel says, Daniel 11:33, the people that know their God will do great and mighty exploits. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you and me. No, my scriptures are lost. Oh, no, it's not. Matthew 27. Verse 45. Now for the six, this is when Jesus was on the cross. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in verse 51, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earthquake and the rocks were split. The reason I'm bringing this scripture in here is, I was just saying that who you are in Christ, God will never leave or forsake you. Why? What is the foundation of all of that? Why did God, how can God do that to fallible people like us? Because he forsook his only son. You know, I think one of, I'm debating it. What was worse in Christ's crucifixion? The physical torment he went through, or the spiritual forsakenness he experienced, that God left him, God forsook him? That's what he was crying out there. What, which was worse? Because you remember, Jesus and his relationship with God is like, we wish we could have that. But he had the intimacy with God, he had, and he was obedient to everything, and then God forsakes him. And he cries out, Lord, why have you forsaken me? And just at that moment is when the veil of the temple, you know, in the Old Testament, the temple had the Holy of Holies, and there was a curtain in the middle, and only the high priest could go in there, I think once a year, could walk in there. Nobody else. When Jesus died and when God forsook him, it tore in the middle. What does it mean? You and I now have access to God's presence and his holiness. Not because of anything we did, but it's because he was forsaken. And that's why scripture can now say, you will not be forsaken, because Jesus was paid the ultimate price, being forsaken by God himself. And God, I don't know if I can say they reconciled, but it's not, no, they don't reconcile. It's just, that was a process that Jesus had to go through. And he was obedient. Christ, the devil thought he led him into that position. Christ was obedient to God. He said, I knew I have to go through this. Devil, I can stop this immediately. You're not in charge, but I'm doing this because I love people. And the same way, people, in the end times, the devil's going to think it's going to all be about Israel. They want to overthrow Israel, and that's going to be, oh, this is the plan to overtake. God allows all of that. All of that, so that we can be victorious as a church at the end. Nothing we should be afraid about. Okay, now, with all of that as background, the next few verses to me becomes beautiful. Romans 8, 26. Again, I don't have all the scriptures up there. It's too much. I'm going to read from a few scriptures before that. But just listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows that the mind of Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Who he called, he also justified. And whom he also justified, he also glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, Carl is very good with this. If God asks a question in Scripture, do we think he knows the answer to it? He's asking that question not because he's wondering what the answer is. He's trying to emphasize something to the church. He says, so, church, who shall bring the charge against God's elect? And I'm telling you, there's so many Christians, I'm one of them, we walk around being accused by the devil constantly. And this scripture says, and listen, I'm not condoning any sin, that we should walk in sin and that's fine. But the devil accuses us, your past, you did this, you did that yesterday again. Do you remember what you were as a child, what you did, all those horrible things, whatever he says. He accuses you. And this scripture says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's doing this? And I think sometimes we have to address, if you see somebody in your small group, and we can pray for that afterwards. But many people are walking around with a bunch of lies in their head, and they cannot be set free because the devil accuses them constantly. There is nothing he has on us. This is what the scripture says. If it is God who justifies, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. Don't worry, I'll read through this scripture quickly. This is not the easy one. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, as we are, maybe in our generation, I'm not sure, approaching these end time things, hold on to that scripture, is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing will, not tribulation, not anything. But more than that, it should be something that instills in you, if you have that end in sight, God, what is your plan for my life? I think we just approach life differently. We pray for people differently. You know, I worked myself up in this sermon, but there's some people I see, it's Christians, and they walk with so much bondage, and it angers me. And I think we should get to that place sometimes where it angers us, and we take that thing to God and say, God, okay, but how now? How can we get through this? And we pray differently. Are you with me? Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. But it's something that I'm very excited about. Something else I just want to say. I believe that something that God is going to do supernaturally, well, there's two things I think of now, is, but the church, the fellowship of the brethren, God is going to make us love each other so much more. Are you with me? And it's going to be a work that he does. Maybe when the pressure is on us, we're going to turn to each other and we're going to help each other. I don't know. I see this picture of where the brethren, where we're going to be so close to each other. And so you have to look around you today. Well, don't look now, but but there's somebody you might not fit so well with in church. I want to tell you, don't worry. God's going to sort that out. God's going to make us so close. Something else. I get this a lot. I mean, I also think like that. It's something God, I believe, needs to get rid of us. We don't need five. It's difficult how to put this in words. We don't need five super Christians that just does what God does. We need a whole community of believers that says, I'm not overly concerned about my specific purpose in life and my calling in life, etc. I think there's too much emphasis on that. Honestly, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm saying it's Theo's opinion. But the emphasis should be on a community of believers, all of us, that are just obedient to Christ and doing what Jesus tells us. Because that's what's going to be needed. We need millions of people all over the earth just in harmony with the Spirit of God. And because sometimes we put emphasis, oh, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do. And we pray that prayer for 10 years. And nothing happens. And he's basically asking us, what are you doing now? What did he tell you yesterday? Have you done it? Can you please complete it? Etc. But I think our power is not going to be in three or four or five super spiritual people. It's going to be in the overall strength of the Christians in church. Yeah. And we're almost at a place like that. Yaku said it last week. We always want new things. We want God to remove us from our circumstances. So if you want to have a good question for small group this week, just what did God tell you last year to do? And have you done it? That's all. And sometimes it's the smallest things. I believe we need a community that is obedient to Jesus Christ. What did God tell us in broader terms? For this church, worship, intercession, and make disciples. And God, I know God spoke to, whenever that sermons were there, but God spoke to people and he said, do this, do that. And most cases, God doesn't say, quit your job, move to Angola tomorrow. He says, start something there. Speak to that guy. Have a coffee with that guy, etc. And then we think it's too unspiritual and we don't do it. But that is our key as Christians. If we can collectively, maybe all of you are fantastically obedient and I'm the only one that misses it every now and then. But I believe the emphasis should be on that. People, that we walk as a community and we're obedient to Jesus Christ. Amen. And the last thing I want to say, which I also feel, is that maybe you sit here today with, and you know that loved ones in your own family are not saved. Now, I am kind of convinced that as the end draws closer, Scripture is full of it, how God's blessing and glory and presence and miracles is going to be poured out on earth. So maybe on the one side, there's chaos, but there's going to be another. And that's why Scripture says, as the enemy comes in. Have you heard how Michael Howard interprets it? We've always said, as the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. He says, as the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, God raises a standard. Do you see the difference? As the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up the standard. I am convinced that however bad it's going to get in this world, the presence and God's goodness is going to shower the earth. And your loved ones that don't know God right now is going to see endless miracles and have endless testimonies of how God is good. It's going to be undisputable, and I believe God will save our families. Amen? That doesn't mean we do nothing. We stay in prayer. We still trust God. But we can stand on that scripture which says, me and my household will serve the Lord, because as things get worse, Jesus is going to manifest on earth. Amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.